right. Will you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. I hope that you are enjoying our study of this book. I'm enjoying it. Very challenging. Challenging word. Challenging letter. And it's going to get more so. It's not going to let up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read together the first 5 verses this morning. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This morning, the thought, God is our one true judge. God is our judge. God only is our judge. In this section of Scripture, Paul instructs the Corinthian members that the only valid judgment that matters is the judgment of God. The only one that has the authority to judge us and the ability to rightly judge us is God Himself. No other can rightly measure our faithfulness to God. None other. Not our neighbors, not even ourselves. Only God is our judge. Now I will remind you as we press forward into the text this morning that the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul here is not left off correcting the Corinthian church because of the division that existed within them. If you remember last week, I used this analogy. Paul wanted the factions and the divisions that existed within the church. He wanted it not only dead, but he wanted it buried and out of sight. And he will press forward, God speaking to this church, and Paul, writing under the inspiration, continues to spread truth over the grave of carnality and expects it not only to be dead and buried, but out of sight for good. And so here in this text, he speaks to the church that is fighting and quarreling amongst themselves. You need to step back and realize only God can rightly judge you. You want to know one of the reasons why there is division, strife, and quarreling within a local church? People busy judging their neighbor. Now, I told you as we got into this study that it was going to get all up in our business, but that's good. We need to be challenged by the living word of the living God. And to a church so rife with division and carnality, saying and splitting over trivial matters, Paul says, stop judging one another. Only God can judge you. Only God can judge you. And so today I want us to consider 4 ways in which we should approach Christian ministry. 4 ways that we should approach Christian ministry with the knowledge that God is our one true judge. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the true nature of Christian ministry. The true nature of Christian ministry. Look at verse number 1 with me, if you would. Paul specifically says, this is right on the heels of what he said in the previous chapter as we looked at it last week. Let a man so account of us. In other words, listen to this. Think about us in this way. Now he's talking specifically, and we'll develop this, okay? But he is talking specifically about Christian leaders, pastors, preachers, missionaries, those who are involved in the role of Christian leadership. He's talking specifically about them, but it will be inclusive of the rest of the membership. But he is saying to the members, remember, remember this, these churches, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And they're divided up among these different groups or sects, and they think this group's better than this group, and this group's more spiritual than that group. Paul says, let me tell you how you should consider those of us Christian leaders or Christian ministers. Let a man so account of us. He says, you're to think about us in two ways. Number one, as the ministers of Christ. So here is how we should view Christian leaders, and in truth, how we should view ourselves. As ministers of Christ. Now, I want you to learn this. I didn't know this. If I could do a backflip, I'd have done a backflip in my study when I saw this week. It's rich. This word ministers is used often and most often in the New Testament as a servant. A servant. But Paul uses a specific Greek word. Now don't forget, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him, but he uses a specific Greek word here for servant that would ring in the ears of the Corinthian church. He uses the word that in the Greek literally means under oarsman or under rowsman. Now, remember, Corinth is a port city, right? You remember me showing you that on the map. They're stuck right on this little isthmus of land between two huge bodies of water. There are sailors and mariners who are always making their way through the city of Corinth, a bustling port city. And Paul says, let me tell you how you should think of Christian ministry. You should think of us as the guys at the bottom of the boat with the oars in their hand just rowing away. We're not even the upper oarsmen. We're the under oarsmen. We're the guys down on the bottom of the ship. Most often these men would be slaves and would literally be shackled to their seats where they would sit and oar. And so Paul says, you all are elevating these Christian leaders up to some platform and trying to say that they are celebrities, but the truth is they are not celebrities, they're servants. Our true view of Christian ministry and of leaders and of ourselves, we ought to just see ourselves as down there rowing the old ship of Zion. Listen, God owns the ship. Jesus is the captain. And all we're doing is just rowing along, following our captain's orders. Rather than elevating ourselves or elevating certain individuals, putting them up on a pedestal, view them. Here's the true nature of Christianity. View them as somebody who's just doing the work of God. An under oarsman, a servant. Paul is just saying, you know how absurd it is for you all to brag on Christian leaders? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. It would be just as absurd as for you to say, I'm following after that slave that's tied to the galley down here. That's how absurd it is. We are ministers, servants of Christ. That's what he says in verse 1. We are ministers of Christ. This word is offensive in especially in American vernacular in our day. But you might as well get used to thinking about yourself this way. You are a slave of Christ. You are His servant. He has bought you. Has He not? If you are a Christian, did He not buy you from the slave market of sin?
Amen.
And now you are His servant, His slave? So who are you to elevate yourself to a lofty level and try to move Jesus out of the role of captain of the ship? Are you trying to do some kind of spiritual mutiny and throw Jesus overboard and you want to be the captain? No, our proper view should be to see ourselves as ministers, servants, under rowers of Christ. We just work for Him. But then Paul just says, I told you that's rich. That's enough to make you do a cartwheel if you can. But not only are we servants, Paul says in verse 1, we're also stewards. You see this? And stewards of the mysteries of God. This word steward, if you ever want to understand New Testament parables and New Testament language, you need to understand what a steward is. A steward is a household manager. It is someone who's in charge of running the house. If you are wealthy, and God is wealthy, but if you are wealthy, you would hire a steward to manage the day-to-day affairs of the house. Rather than making every little decision about financial matters or cooking and cleaning, you would hire a steward, an overseer. Obviously, they don't own the house. In fact, a lot of times the steward was just a servant. Joseph is a great analogy. You remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and he showed himself to be faithful? God raised him up so that he was Potiphar's steward. That's exactly what Joseph was. He managed the house, the day-to-day affairs, so much so that the Bible says that Potiphar didn't even keep track of what he had. He just trusted Joseph so much. That's what we are in service to God. We need to understand the true nature of Christian ministry. We are servants and we are stewards. We don't own the house. We don't own the things of God. We're just stewards of it. Now, Paul is speaking specifically and says that we in the gospel ministry are stewards of the mysteries of God. And I will remind you again, this is something else you need to learn, that when we read in the New Testament, when it talks about the mystery or the mysteries of God, what it is talking about is a truth that was unknown before, but now has been revealed. Specifically, not exclusively, but specifically, it deals with the work of the Messiah. They didn't understand a lot of things. Even the apostles, right? They didn't understand a lot of things about what Jesus was doing. But now these things have been unveiled, revealed. And Paul says we are stewards over the mysteries of God. The spiritual truths, specifically the spiritual truths concerning salvation and the work of Jesus and His role and His atonement, these things, Paul says we have been given a stewardship over these things. We are the overseers. We're responsible for them. So those of us who are in the gospel ministry, those who have been called to preach, pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, we have a stewardship over the things of God. Now listen, I don't own Bible truth, and you don't either. But we are to be stewards over the truth of the Word of God, specifically and especially stewards over the gospel. But there's also another sense, and this is where I'm headed with this. There's also another sense that each one of you are stewards. You may not be stewards specifically over the mysteries of God from the aspect of you will be held account for what you teach or preach. But God has given every one of His believers something that they are stewards over. You are a steward over something that God has entrusted you with, and you must be a faithful steward. Really, this is what he is leading into in verse number 2. He says this is the requirement of Christian ministers. So listen, Paul says we who are in the role of leadership, We're not to be idolized. We're not to be canonized by the people. We're to be examples of humility and servanthood. We're to be respected, yes, as stewards of the Word of God. But Paul says we're not to be treated as Christian celebrities. Instead of us, the thinking of us as high and lofty, just see us as servants and stewards. But then he says this is the chief requirement of a steward. In verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So secondly, here's how we need to view our role in Christian ministry. With the understanding that God is our judge, we need to understand that our chief requirement is to be faithful. Now that's true. Do you get what I'm saying? For those of us who are in Christian ministry, those who are preachers, pastors, we are stewards over the Word of God. Specifically, we are to guard the gospel, to make sure that it is taken care of. That's what a steward does. As a servant of Christ and as a steward of the mysteries of God, those of us in the ministry are to oversee and guard over the Word of God, the things of God. But you, child of God, you too have been given a stewardship. In a sense, part of your role as a church member is to help steward the things of God. You as a church member have a responsibility to make sure that the man that is teaching or preaching or leading in your church is telling you what the Bible says accurately and truthfully and honestly. So in a degree, you have that stewardship over the mysteries of God. But on a personal level, each of us have been entrusted with God with a certain amount of time, a certain amount of treasure, and a certain amount of talents that you ought to be using as a good steward in service to your master. We ought to get comfortable with that slave-master language because it's Bible language. Amen. Do you know what the first requirement of a steward is? Faithfulness. Are you being faithful with the stewardship that God has placed upon you? There is a tremendous amount of pressure upon those of us who are pastors to be successful. A lot of pressure to be successful. To grow a big church. To have high numbers of nickels and noses. You get it? Plenty of money and people rolling in. There's a lot of pressure. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's how it is. Some of it is pressure from without. Some of it is pressure from within. And some of it is the pressure that we pastors and preachers put on our own selves. But it is not the first requirement of a steward to be successful in the eyes of the world. The first requirement is to be faithful. In the eyes of our judge, he measures success rightly and truthfully and often far different than the world measures success. God measures success by whether or not you have been faithful with what he has given you. We are not to be judged by fame, prosperity, or popularity. We will be judged by whether or not we have been faithful to what God has given us. Moreover, verse 2, it is, do you see that word? Required. God's first, foremost, primary responsibility on you is that you be a faithful steward over what he has put under your care. You say, I don't have a whole lot. Have you been faithful with what God has given you? There's the question. Whether it is your time, are you faithful with it? Your treasure, your finances, are you faithful to do what's right with it? The gifts or abilities that God has given you, have you been faithful to use them in service to your master? And here's the thing. You got to be careful. And I'm getting there. Not to worry about what everybody else thinks. And really not to even judge your own self. The real question is, will God be pleased with what you've done?
Amen.
That's the real question. He is our true, one true judge. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is, because as we get into more into this chapter over the coming weeks, you will see that Paul is addressing Christian leaders specifically, but he's not excluding the membership. It's not like the pastor's got to be a good steward, but the church members can do whatever they want. That's not how it is. The pastor should be an example of stewardship to the flock. But God has entrusted us. Turn over towards the back of your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 4, if you would. I want to show you from God's Word that you have a stewardship. All of you have a stewardship. Each of us over what God has given us. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 4. And we'll just jump in at verse 8. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Notice verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift," whatever that gift is, whatever God has given you, "even so minister," you see that word? "Serve the same one to another as good stewards." Wow, isn't it? You need to rightly see yourself as servant and steward. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Peter gives a couple of illustrations in verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here Peter writes and says the same thing. No matter what God has given you, dear saint, are you using it as His servant and a faithful steward to bring glory to His name and to be an encouragement to the saints? Whatever God has entrusted you with, whatever that it is, your first requirement is to be faithful, faithful, faithful in what God has given you. Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is what? Is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And then he asked a very pointed question. I'm reading from Luke 16. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," if you're not even faithful with money, which is nothing, if you're not faithful with that, Jesus says, "Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own?" I don't know why we think or expect God's going to open up the windows of heaven and dump out a big bunch of stuff, all His money and gifts and stuff. If you're not being faithful with what you've got, God's not going to give you more to be faithful with. The truth about it is even at our best, when we do everything, Jesus said we are unprofitable servant. The question that rings again and again in our ears, am I being a faithful steward over what has given me? Are you honest? Are you trustworthy? Are you dependable? Nobody else can judge that. And truth is, we're not even good judges of ourselves. But God will judge us. Thirdly, notice the unimportance of human assessment. The unimportance of human assessment. Paul is going to get out here and say, it really just don't matter how others judge you. I want you to keep this in its context. I want you to see how it applies to the church in Corinth. A church that is full of division and fighting. Because I'm of this group, I'm of that group, in the superiority, the self-righteousness, the smugness, and listen, and the judgmental spirit that accompanied it. Paul is going to say the truth about it is it really don't make a hill of beans what anybody else thinks. The only thing that really matters is what does God think about what I'm Amen. Doing. That's really all that matters. Oh, we having fun, right? Look at verse 3. But with me, it don't matter at all. Verse 3. It don't amount to a hill of beans that I should be judged of you. Or of any man, you could say it this way, any man's judgment. In fact, the Greek you get into it, I don't care what human courtroom they put me in. I don't care. I don't even judge my own self. Close of verse 4, he that judgeth me is who? The Lord. In other words, Paul didn't care a whole lot what the Monday morning quarterbacks had to say. The guys who were standing on the sideline. One thing I've learned, and again, think about this. One thing that I've learned is if you are, quote, in the spotlight. In other words, if you are involved in Christian ministry that puts you in front of people, whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a singer, if you've been gifted with that, if you are involved in Christian ministry that puts you in front of the public eye, guess what? People are going to criticize you. And even if you sit in the church pew, you try and do something for Jesus, somebody's going to criticize you. I've been in ministry long enough. Where are you at, Gerald? This morning, he was talking about there's some people that everybody liked, and he said, I ain't one of them. You're right. Not everybody likes me or likes what we do, but that's okay. You know what really matters? What does God think about what Amen. We do? That's what really matters. Some of the decisions we make, some of the things we do, it may not be popular with other churches, may not be popular even with everybody here, but do you know what really matters? What does God think about it?
Amen.
And that's really, and first and foremost, what we should be concerned with. See this. See the unimportance of human assessment. Paul says, it's a small thing to me if I be judged of you. That's good Greek language for teeny tiny, insignificant. It don't matter to me what others really think as long as I'm doing what's right. And I'm going to develop this, so I know some of you are saying, but, what about this? Just hold on. Paul knew that even though he had this unwanted fan club, he also knew there's other people out there criticizing what I'm doing. There's other people out there bad-mouthing what I'm doing. Now, he doesn't say it doesn't hurt when people criticize. He's just saying, I don't base what I do on the insignificant opinion of others. He knew, Paul knew, who his true judge is. He was dismissive of their haughty and judgmental behavior, and so must we be. Those who are tasked with stewardship that puts them in the public eye, you're going to get criticized. People are going to have something to say. I've said this to you before. I'll say it again if Jesus doesn't come. I can't make everybody happy all the time. You ready for part B to that? I'm not even going to try. It ain't that I don't love you. Do any of you here doubt that I love you? I just realize I cannot please everybody all the time, and it is a fool's errand to try. I can't keep you happy with a thermostat, let alone everything else that I do. We should not place too much value. This is what Paul is saying. We must not place too much value on public opinion. Not give too much credence to what everybody else thinks. We ought to really care about what does God think about what we're doing.
Amen.
Now listen, that doesn't mean, now let me just say this, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a humble spirit in which we are willing to receive constructive criticism.
Amen.
If you have something that will be a help to me, help me. Do it in the right way. Do it in a proper way. And I'm going to try to treat you in the same way. But if all you have to do is to say something negative, I'm not interested. One of my pastor friends here in town, you know, and I thought only Baptists did this. Turns out, not only Baptists do this. A lady walked out of church one day and handed him a note. said, just read this later. In after church, after everybody left, shook all the hands, kissed all the babies, you know, all that biblical requirements of a preacher. Once everybody leaves, he reads the note, and she had sat there and critiqued everything he said in his sermon, found all the problems in the bulletin and wrote them down, and it bothered the preacher. But he said, I'm just going to leave it alone. He threw it away. Next Sunday, same thing. Opened it up and read it. Third Sunday rolls around. She walks up and hands him that piece of paper. He balls it up like that, throws it on the floor. This is how he's telling the truth. He said, don't you ever hand me another piece of paper like that again. If that's all you got to do is criticize, I don't want to hear it. Now, is that hard? Maybe, but bless God, sometimes it needs to be done.
That's right.
None of us are above constructive criticism. Iron sharpens iron. You men have been in our Sunday school class, right? What happens when iron hits it? It hits another piece of iron. There's going to be
friction.
Friction, thank you. I was wondering if anybody's listening in Sunday school. There's going to be friction. But none of us are beyond constructive criticism. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about when the world wants to judge you and make up its mind. Even other Christian men and women want to make up their mind about what you're doing or not doing. How much more spiritual they are than you. Paul said the only thing that really matters is what is God. What is God's assessment of us? Not human assessment. Paul knew all too well that public criticism or public applause is fickle, fleeting, and unimportant. This buddy of mine asked me one time, he said, does everything that comes into your mind have to come out of your mouth? And sometimes things come to my mind even when I'm preaching. You know, listen, I love a pat on the back. That's a good sermon today. I love all that. That's fine. That's great. But it could be to some of the very same people that say that 2 months later might be talking about. All of that is fickle. It's fleeting. What really matters is, did we handle the Word of God rightly?
Amen.
You know, and here's my illustration. Some of the same crowd that on one day they were praising Jesus. You remember he was riding into the city on the back of that young donkey, and they're laying down palm leaves. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, some of them same people were saying, crucify him, crucify him. So it doesn't matter. You see what Paul is saying? Public opinion and the scrutiny of others is insignificant. Are you pleasing your master?
Amen.
That's what really matters. God is our true judge. You know, it really doesn't matter what others think. And I'm not talking about, you know, listen, we need to live a life beyond reproach. We need to be godly examples of Christianity. You know, we need to have a good report of them that are without that. But I'm talking about those that have a judgmental spirit. Those that want to look down their nose at you and say, you're not doing what you should be doing. The question is, are you doing what God has called you
Amen.
To do?
Amen.
Are you being a good steward with what God has given you? I had a conversation with my boss man one day. Before I was a mailman, in between being a meat cutter and being a mailman, I worked in as a vending guy for about 5 years. I ran a vending route, filled up Coke machines, Pepsi machines, snack, sandwich, coffee machines. That's what I did. I loved it. I hated getting up 4 o'clock in the morning, but I loved that job. But we had a route supervisor one time that a lot of the guys, they didn't like him. And really, we didn't have any reason not to like him other than we just weren't doing a very good job of being fair in our judgment of him. So it was a small company. You had a guy that owned the company. You had the CEO. Then you had this guy. And then you got down to the bottom where the people are rowing the ship. That's where we were, the route drivers. Okay. And I was sitting down talking to him one day, the route supervisor. And I said to him, I said, you realize a lot of the guys don't really think you do a great job and are critical of you. I didn't like what he said, but after I stewed on it, bless God, he was right. He said, look, I'm not trying to make enemies out of route drivers. I'm not trying to hurt their feelings. He said, it'd be great if we could get along, but here's the truth. The only thing that really matters to me is whether or not the man that owns the company is happy with the job that I'm doing. Is the CEO happy with what I'm doing? It doesn't matter a whole lot what you all think. I didn't like it because he said it to me. I didn't like it, but he's right. When you're down there rowing on the ship, it don't matter a whole lot what everybody else thinks about your job. The only thing that matters is what the captain thinks and the owner thinks. And that's how you and I should view our role in Christian ministry. See the unimportance of human assessment. Paul says it's a small thing to me. Y'all were probably wondering, why is he only going to tackle five verses? Now you see, we're going to be doing good to get these five verses. Listen, we must not, and this is where he goes. I mean, you see this is verse 3, it's a small thing that I be judged of you or of any man's judgment, of any human courtroom. I don't even judge myself, Paul says. He, the close of verse 4, he that judgeth me is the Lord. We're all quick to judge others based on what we see and what we think we know. And Brother Wallace, this is what I was making reference to this morning. You see, there's some things when we are all, do we not measure the faithfulness of others? Oh, now don't sit here and try to pretend like you're some super saint. Don't judge others. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And a lot of times we judge it based on what we can see or what we presume, right? And one of the key things is church attendance. This is what Brother Wallace, what we were talking about earlier. One of the key factors, when we go to judge somebody's faithfulness, one of the key factors is, do they show up for church? The problem with that is, you can be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you can be a million miles from here and sitting in the building the whole time. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The elder brother? He was just as lost as the younger brother. He's just lost in the backyard, and the other one was lost in a far country. These people going to hell from a bar stool or a church pew. You understand? You can be here and still not be here. And so we need to be careful not judging the faithfulness of others based on what we see or what we think. I'll ask you like this. Who's more faithful? The person that shows up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but never cracks their Bible and hardly prays when they're home? Or the person that's only here. Now, you're not going to hear me condone poor church attendance. Now, I don't get that. But the person that's only here Sunday mornings, but at home they're teaching their children the Word of God faithfully week after week after week. Now, who's more faithful? The answer is only God can judge that. See, we want to judge based on our standards, what our strengths are compared to others' weakness. We don't ever compare our weakness against their strengths. And that's what leads to division within the church. And that's why Paul is talking about this like he is. You want to know how wrong human judgment can be? Human judgment can be so wrong that they'll crucify the Son of God. Based on what they saw and based on what they thought they knew about Him, they said, we must kill this false prophet. Based on the error of human judgment, with wicked hands, they took and crucified the Lord of glory. The sinless Son of God was judged by the wicked minds of fallen men and was condemned and thereby crucified. And it is us, and if we're honest with ourselves, had we been there, we would have said the same thing. And it was our sin that led Him to Calvary. It was our sin that was placed on His shoulders as He was nailed on a Roman tree. It was our sins that He suffered and died. Wait a minute. Our sin of being judgmental of one another that Christ paid for. Crucified and killed, buried in a barred tomb, but He rose again and intercedes for us so that when we say, Father, forgive me for being overly critical of this person, He intercedes in our behalf. You and I need to be careful. Well, here it is. You don't know somebody's motives. Number one, you don't know what's going on in somebody's life. You don't know. You say, well, they come to church every Sunday. They could be out cheating on their wife every Monday. You don't know. And I don't know. You come down here and pay your tithes and rob the government for all I know. We cannot rightly judge one another. So we need to get out of the business of trying. You don't know what somebody's motives are. You don't know why they do what they do. You don't know whether or not that man gets up and preaches just because he likes the applause of men. Or is he sincere? You don't know whether somebody gets up and sings that song just because they want applause. Or whether or not they really want to honor their king. Being a good steward. We must not judge one another. Do you see it on the wall? God is our judge. Paul asked in Romans 14 like this. Who art thou? Will you crucify me if I read to you out of the New King James? Listen. Who are you? Who are you, Romans 14 verse 4 says, to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. We're not to be in the business of judging one another. It is insignificant what others think. Paul says, and I'm hurrying here. Paul says at the close of verse 3, I don't even judge my own self. In verse 4, he says, for I know nothing by myself. What Paul is saying there in verse number 4 is, I don't really know anything that I'm guilty of, any particular sins, any prominent failures. I don't really know anything that's wrong in my life. But he goes, yet, that don't mean I'm right. Yet here am I not justified. In other words, just because I may think that I'm right, I might have a bad memory. I might be, listen to this, a poor judge of myself. And we all are. Because we're all quick to justify our misbehavior. We cannot trust our own estimation. Listen, I read this. Self-judgment is too partial to be fair, too blind to be accurate, and too indulgent to be helpful. We need to be careful saying, well, if I know my heart, well, you don't. You don't. You're not even, we can't judge others. We can't even judge ourselves is what Paul is saying. He that judges me, I'm not justified by what I think. I'm justified by what Christ has done. That's what he's saying in verse number 4. He that judges me is the Lord. Verse 5, fourthly and finally, the true judge. This is what we need to bear in mind. Here's how you need to consider Christian ministry in light of God as our judge. And that is, fourthly and finally, one day the true judge will render a verdict over our lives. You see verse 5, therefore, because of what I've said, judge nothing before the time. Don't be premature in your judgment of others, because it is Jesus' role to be the judge. Not yours, not mine. That's Jesus' role. Because our understanding is so limited, we need to leave the position of judge to God. Don't, child of God, don't rush the heavenly throne room and push King Jesus out of the seat and place yourself there. God is our judge. Ease up judging one another. Stop evaluating others. Don't put anybody in a role of a celebrity. And don't look down your nose at others like they're less than you. Stop prematurely judging others. This is what he is saying. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Now, who's going to do the judging in verse 5? God, Jesus, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And God will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. God knows what you've done and nobody else knows about. The hidden things, the things that are done in darkness. Let me say it like this. I know some things that some of you have done to help and bless others that the whole church don't know about. I know some of that. You might have done it in the darkness or the corner and nobody knows. God knows about it. And one of these days, He'll judge you based on that. Now, others may look at you and say, man, he don't do a thing. They don't know what you do. I don't really know what you do or don't do. Don't let others judge you. Be like the Apostle Paul. It's a small thing to me. Now listen, I ain't trying to make anybody mad. I ain't trying to make any enemies. But the only thing that really matters is God pleased? Because He's going to be my judge. Many, many times people in ministry come up to me and say, well, Brother Lewis, and they start explaining to me why they can't do something. You know what my standard response is? I'm not your judge. God is your judge. God knows your heart. And one of these days, He's going to make manifest the counsels of your heart. You don't have to explain it to me. I'm not your judge. But you better make sure what you say is true, because God will judge you. See, there's the other side of that. We said we're going to leave the judgment to God. That's right, but you better think about how serious that is, because God will bring to light the things that are done in darkness. I don't think Paul is warning us that we're going to be held accountable for our sin. I think Paul is warning us to make sure we do the right thing with the right motives. One day God will bring to light what's been done. One day God will show men's motives. Someone has said there are going to be two great surprises in heaven. Who's there and who's not there? You know, some of these people that we thought so highly of, that we judged to be so great, so faithful, so wonderful, they may not even make it there. We don't know. Do you get it? You don't know. Others, there have been men in the ministry. Others thought they were so worthy of praise and adoration, but they were just putting on a show, a mile wide and an inch deep. But God knows. It may just be somebody you never heard of, somebody that lived right down the street from you, across town from you, somebody you never met. You're going to stand in glory one day and see Jesus' lavish crown and reward on them, and you never even knew anything about them. Why? Because God knows what's done in the secret, and you don't. So don't judge. Notice with me, and I'm closing. The close of verse 5, and then, you don't want praise today from men. What you want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen.
That's what you want to hear. And then, on that day of judgment, when Jesus, who knows everything of the thoughts and intents of the human heart, then will every man have his rightful praise of God. Then will God reward you for your faithfulness. Don't expect it now. Don't expect somebody to build you a trophy room for everything you've done for Jesus here on earth. And if that's what you want, you got the wrong motives anyway. Work to please the true judge, and only the true judge. Ultimately, no human can hear anything better than, well done, thou good and faithful servant.